We start a new series today. It's on the book of 2 Corinthians. That's a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. It's an interesting letter for us because in this letter, deep pain and hurt are never far from the surface of the letter. It's a very raw letter. The Apostle writes anguished. The church is divided and vulnerable. It is a very, very human story. And the sorts of things that happened in Corinth are the things that have happened through the church over all the centuries since. But the weakness of the human players serves in this epistle to highlight the exquisite grace and the love and the comfort of God that we can experience in difficult circumstances. The theme of the letter is God's strength made perfect in our weakness. And when we come to Corinthians, there's also a lot of water under the bridge. It's like a marriage that carries within it the actions taken and the things said over many years. 2 Corinthians is like season 2, episode 8 of a series. You might call it Conflict in Corinth. So we need to replay the story. I'm going to tell you the story of Paul and Corinth. And as I tell you the story, we're going to draw a few applications from 2 Corinthians on the way through. The year is 50 AD. It's less than 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. The Apostle Paul was commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And now he has visited Corinth. He stayed there for 18 months, planting a church. Corinth was a major Roman trading center. It controlled a canal that ran from one side of Greece all the way through to the other. And therefore, Corinth was a city that controlled the safest trading route all the way from Italy on the one hand through to Turkey on the other. That canal is still there. You can visit it. And the ruins of Corinth are still there, including the synagogue where Paul began preaching in Corinth. After staying there for 18 months, Paul went back to the city of Ephesus in Turkey, what we call Turkey. They called it Asia. Ephesus, of course, just on the coast of the Aegean Sea there. While he was there in Ephesus, Paul wanted to stay in contact with the Corinthian church. He wrote to the Corinthian church. They replied to him with a whole string of questions. Both of those letters are now lost. However, Paul wrote back to them in answer to their questions, and his response is preserved in the letter which we now call 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. It is clear from 1 Corinthians that this church is beset with divisions, particularly over questions of Christian participation in the idol worship at the local temples and all of the immorality that went with it. Those issues were not resolved by Paul's letter 1 Corinthians. So in 55 AD, Paul journeyed again to Corinth. It was an unscheduled visit. He went across the sea from Ephesus, across the Aegean, to Corinth. His visit was born of an unfolding spiritual catastrophe. And it turned out to be a painful visit. We don't know exactly how it turned out in the end, but we know that some in the church turned on Paul. They rejected his apostleship. They rejected his authority. They poisoned the church against Paul. And in particular, we know there was one ringleader who hurt Paul very deeply indeed. We don't know who it was. So Paul, having been so deeply hurt, went back to Ephesus in Turkey, as we now call it. Paul had told the Corinthians that he was going to visit Corinth again, and then to travel up north to Macedonia, northern Greece, as we would call it. His intention was to do missionary work in Macedonia and then travel back down to Corinth and have them send him on his way to Jerusalem with a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. In the event, Paul decided not to do that. The Corinthian church that he intended visiting was in such conflict, and it was on the verge of rejecting the Apostle Paul in order to follow one of their own members. And Paul was afraid that if he visited Corinth again, it would lead inevitably to further confrontation and conflict. He would be face to face with the man who was opposing him. Paul didn't want that. And so, for the sake of the Corinthians, he chose not to visit, but to write a letter. He calls it his severe letter. And that letter contained some sort of ultimatum. They were to discipline the man who had tried to turn them against the Apostle Paul. They were to make a choice. You either go with him or you go with me. Most likely they were required to put him out of their fellowship, although we don't know for sure. It also seems likely that Paul made it very clear, if you will not obey the apostolic authority, then you cannot be part of the apostolic church. Now that severe letter also has been lost. We no longer have it. But we can learn from 2 Corinthians about that letter. And what we need to have clear is this, and this is our first of three applications. What we need to be clear of is this. If God has brought the gospel to his church through Christ's apostles, then God has established his church under the apostolic authority. What does that mean for us? This authority now comes to us through the apostolic word given in the New Testament. The authority of the apostles is given to us in the New Testament, which we have received from them. In our creed, we say we believe in one holy apostolic church. Jesus wrote nothing for us. All of Jesus' teachings and all we understand about Jesus has been passed on to us at Christ's behest through his apostles. We are an apostolic church. Occasionally I come across churches who are convinced that there are modern apostles, 20th century and 21st century apostles. It cannot be, because the word of God came through the apostles. The authority of Christ has come through the apostles. And we have that in the New Testament. That is not to be repeated. And we are therefore not at liberty to choose one part of the apostolic word and reject another. That is to say, I follow Peter, but I reject Paul. We're not at liberty to choose Jesus over Paul, because Paul was sent by Jesus. Paul was commissioned on the Damascus Road. Paul makes it clear, very clear, in this letter of 2 Corinthians, that he is an apostle by the will of Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is the very first verse in the epistle. This is the way he introduces himself. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Occasionally I come across Christians who say, oh, I don't actually read the Apostle Paul, I'd prefer to stay with Jesus. As though somehow staying with Matthew, Mark, Luke and John is more godly than going to the apostles' writings. But it's all written by the same Spirit. It's all by the Spirit of Christ. Jesus did not write the Gospel of Mark. It was written by the Apostle Peter. Choose the Gospel of Mark over Paul. You've just set up one apostle against another. Can't be done. Must not be done. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. We have to remember that people tend to prefer Jesus, actually not for theological reasons, but because Jesus didn't confront the issues that the Apostle Paul had to confront. Jesus spoke in the context of Judea and of Israel. And he didn't have to confront the immorality that Paul had to confront in a place like Corinth. And so we read things in the Apostle Paul that are hard for us. Mind you, if we really understood Jesus, there's plenty of hard things in his words as well. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Back to the story. Paul had changed his mind. He wouldn't visit Corinth. He was going to write to them instead. That change of mind left Paul vulnerable to the attacks of his detractors. They claimed that Paul made his plans lightly. He didn't really care about the church in Corinth. He promised to visit them twice, and then he changed his mind. You can see how the argument would run, wouldn't you? This is the accusation then that Paul defended himself against in 1 Corinthians, and I'm picking it up from verse 15. You might want to look at it with me. Chapter 1, verse 15, 2 Corinthians. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. You can see it on the map there. Ephesus, across to Corinth, north to Macedonia, missionary work there, back down to Corinth, and then over to Judea and Jerusalem. Verse 17, was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say, yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him has it always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Just by the way, there is a principle of interpretation there, isn't there? All the promises of God in the Old Testament find their fulfillment in Jesus. Every one of them. Everything is drawn through Jesus and for us. And so, writes Paul, through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, he set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness. I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Chapter 2, verse 1. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. Verse 4. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Now this brings us to our second of the three applications. And it is this. Paul was very clear that his personal word had to be consistent with the word that he preached in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If God's yes is yes and God's no is no, then Paul's personal yes and no also had to be consistent. If God keeps his word, so must Paul. And friends, the point is, so must we. Paul had in mind Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Paul did not make his plans without consideration for Corinth. He was, in fact, anguished over them. Paul didn't make his promises lightly. Verse 23, I call God as my witness. I stake my life in it. It was in order to spare you that I didn't return to Corinth. You see, it's all about promise and fulfillment. And promise and fulfillment goes to the very heart of God's revelation of himself and to the heart of the gospel. The Old Testament, a book of promise. Jesus, the fulfillment of all those promises. And God doesn't make his promises lightly. His commitment to his people is unwavering. And so Paul writes, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes. They find their fulfillment in Christ. And then he says, so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. promise, fulfillment through Christ, and our amen to that fulfillment brings it to completion. And then he shows how God continues to be faithful to that promise when he says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Why do you stand firm in Christ? It's because God is continuing to be faithful to you. He's given you his Holy Spirit so that you can have faith in Jesus. He's put his seal of ownership and his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So God's commitment, given through his word, is unwavering. Paul's commitment to God's people was unwavering. It had to be. Whether it was demonstrated by a visit or if Paul made an anguished decision to write instead, it was all for the sake of the Corinthian church, the church of God. Now this, friends, is what God requires of us also, towards his church. And sometimes that's not easy, particularly in times of conflict. There have been times in this church where we've had conflicts. Those who have been around for the 15 years that I've been in this church know of some of those conflicts. These things happen in churches. But we need to be consistent in our care for the church and our commitment to the church, even in the midst of conflict. That is expressed in our regular weekly meeting on Sundays. It's expressed by our getting here before the start of the service. It's expressed in our commitment to our growth group, even in a cold winter's night. It's expressed in a phone call or a caring visit or an encouraging word. As I was preparing this sermon, I thought to myself, I must apply it before I stand up on Sunday. So yesterday afternoon, I went and I visited Warren Perry. Now, many of you will know Warren. Warren, unfortunately, they've said they have to cease chemo for Warren because his weight has been dropping and he's not well enough to take it. So life's getting pretty hard for Warren. And we read through this passage about God's comfort and the resurrection. Our commitment to church is expressed in our committed giving to God's work through the church. That's why we take up a collection and encourage you to give electronically. It's expressed by our service towards one another and the gospel as we use the gifts that God has given to us for the building of his body, the church. Isn't it great seeing those kids' church leaders and the work that they do with our kids? It's just consistent, unwavering commitment through not 1 year, not 2 years, but a lifetime. Sometimes I come across people and they put in 2 or 3 years of ministry in one ministry or another and they say, oh, that's enough, I need a break. But I've seen other people who have put in decades of ministry. And that's the sort of consistent work that God is asking us to do for his church. It's not just keeping a promise, although it is at least that, but it's more than that. It's a consistent response to God's grace. It's a consistent amen to the word of God and to the gospel. It's not yes and no. It's not now and then. It's not here and there. No. Through Christ, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And that should sound familiar to you because it's over here on our mission statement, isn't it? To glorify God by our love and service. That's part two of our mission. See, our vision to see our city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ. But that has three parts. First, make disciples of Jesus. And the second one is to glorify God by our love and service. In other words, to add our amen to the gospel which has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Are you giving your amen to the gospel in your commitment, unwavering commitment to the vision of the gospel and the church that God has given to us? That's the second application through to the story again. So there is Paul in Ephesus waiting on a response from the Corinthian church to his severe letter, where he asked the church to discipline. There's no internet. There's no email. There's not even a regular postal service. It was Titus who took Paul's letter to Corinth. And Titus will have to bring back the response of the church. Paul is desperately anxious as he waits over there in Ephesus. But things aren't looking good for Paul in Ephesus either. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 19 and 20. Because what was happening was people are becoming disciples of Jesus. That's wonderful news. But those disciples of Jesus no longer visited the temple of Artemis in Ephesus. And consequently, they didn't purchase the idols. In fact, they said that people shouldn't be worshipping idols. And the craftsmen of Ephesus were very upset because they were missing out on income. Paul was dragged before the Ephesian council by men who wanted his blood. And Acts doesn't give us the entire account, but it is clear from 2 Corinthians, when you put them together, that this trouble got so bad that Paul despaired even of his life. He was convinced that he was going to be put to death in Ephesus. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, and he's writing across to the Corinthians, and he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia," Asia, of course, being Turkey, Ephesus. "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers." See how generous Paul is towards the Corinthians. He attributes and assumes that they're praying for him. So finally, in the story here, Paul finds himself unable. He's stoned and thrown out of Ephesus. He finds himself unable to go back into the city of Ephesus. And he went to Troas, where God opened an opportunity for him to preach the gospel of Jesus. Now, Troas, you can see there, is just north of Ephesus. It's still on the coast of Asia, of Turkey. It lies south of the Dardanelles and south of modern Istanbul. And Paul actually also had hoped to find Titus there and to hear how the Corinthians had responded to his severe letter. Oh, it says Troas, and there's an S underneath, doesn't it? I'll have to fix that. It's Troas. Titus wasn't there in Troas as they'd arranged. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. "Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." Paul was so anxious to hear the news from Corinth and through Titus that he couldn't stay in Troas. He had to move on. He visited Macedonia, that is northern Greece. He didn't go by way of the sea in Corinth. He went north. He went overland, cast out of Ephesus, anxious about the brothers and sisters in Corinth. He was still preaching the gospel right through Macedonia. Eventually, Titus did catch up with him. 2 Corinthians, and now we're in chapter 7, verse 5. I've jumped ahead for a moment. 2 Corinthians 7, 5. "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever." Isn't that beautiful? To Paul's great joy, Titus told him that the Corinthians had responded to Paul's severe letter. They had disciplined the rebel leader as Paul had instructed, and now Paul is writing to them to forgive him. So 2 Corinthians 2, 7. "Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him." And Paul says, if you forgive him, I forgive him. It's up to you. And that brings us to our third application. And the third and last application is about how to love a church. Because what stands out in this chapter is weakness. In fact, it's going to be like this right through the letter. It's weakness of the church. In the midst of confusion and conflict, they actually came so close to complete rejection of the apostle. And there's the weakness of the apostle himself, fighting despair and desperate anxiety over the Corinthians. He's despairing of his own life in Ephesus, opposed and persecuted by the political establishment, escapes to Troas. He can't even stay in Troas, even though there's work to do. So desperate is he in his anxiety to find Titus and what's happening in Corinth. Listen to Paul's words in the midst of that great weakness. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Comfort. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Verse 9, indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And the lesson for us, friends, is this. Sometimes it's hard to love the church. But we don't love the church because the church is lovable. We love the church because the church belongs to Jesus. And therefore, God's strength is made perfect in the midst of our weakness. You comfort the church not because you feel free of trouble, nor because you yourself don't need comfort. You comfort the church because of Jesus and the comfort that Jesus has given us through the sufferings that he endured for our sakes. God's strength made perfect in weakness. And Paul held on to the Corinthian church tenaciously. You know, he could have just given up and said, forget it, I'm out of here. I'm staying in Ephesus. It's easier there. I'll go to Troas, I'll go to northern Macedonia, but I'm not coming back to Corinth, or I'll set up another church in opposition. He didn't do any of those things, did he? No, he held on to the church in unwavering commitment. And we always have hope for the church, not because of any goodness in the church, but because of the hope that Jesus has given to us in his resurrection, which will be our resurrection. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. It's not a namby-pamby sort of love, though, because you'll notice that Paul required a discipline. And particularly, he required a discipline at the point where the apostolic authority was going to be ignored and rejected. We cannot do that. But it was love nonetheless. It was his commitment, unwavering commitment to God's people. And that also is what we must show forth. This is how we love Jesus' church. We do it in our weakness, but in God's strength and for God's sake.